and I to be with you this morning. So thank you again for the invitation to the elders, and thank you too for those who've led us in worship this morning. There was just a beautiful sense of God's presence with us. So thank you very much indeed. I think let's give them a little round of applause. Well, that's it, man. Yeah, I often think, you know, good worship leaders are like tin openers. They open things up. Good worship leaders are not all about themselves. It's not about performance. It's about leading God's people into the presence of the Lord so that we can worship Him together. And that's what we've experienced this morning. So thank you very, very much indeed. Well, Ackworth, I have a little something for you this morning. You know that the Christian life is all about trust, isn't that right? It's not about try, it's about trust. And some of you who have worked with young people may very well have done some exercises or little activities with young people to help them learn the importance of trust. Like one of the most popular activities with young people is a group of people will stand behind somebody, they have to close their eyes, and then they fall back and people catch them. We're learning about trusting people to catch us. So just watch this little video to illustrate the importance of trust.
Fall, and it'll be an exercise and building trust between one another. So Harrison, you don't mind going first, step up here on this chair, close your eyes. Alright, and then everybody fill in, and we're going to ask you to fall, and then they will catch you. So you have to trust us. I'm going to count to three, just relax, and fall. Okay? One, two, three. No, wait,
I reliably inform you, he was Irish. I really wanted to thank you for turning up on time this morning. As you know, if you were at the quiz last night, we were hearing about autumn and fall, the fall. And believe it or not, this is from a previous year in the United States where they wanted to remind people about, you know, the fall, and don't forget to fall back in November. We have fallen back on the last Saturday night of October, isn't that right? And thank you for getting it right. You know, it is very embarrassing when you turn up an hour late for the Sunday morning service. I've been leading worship in some places, and that has happened. And about 10 minutes, you know, and we've all been there about 50 minutes, and then you see some people coming in and like, what's going on here? But that wouldn't happen in England, that would only happen in Ireland, isn't that right? Isn't that right? You wake it up in time. Now, I have a couple of quick questions for you. I want you to tell me who this man is. What is he known as? He's featured on television recently in the last 2 weeks. Pardon?
Broccoli.
Broccoli Man. That's what he's known as. Broccoli Man. Do you remember all the protests in London a few days ago? Extinction Rebellion and all of that movement? Well, Broccoli Man, I even saw him interviewed on morning television. And he pretended that his phone went, and out of his pocket he pulled a banana, and he started talking into the banana. I think the guy has lost it, actually, altogether. But how do we know he's Broccoli Man? By what he's wearing on his head. Thank you. Well done, Denise. Top marks. Okay. Which team is this? Which team?
Liverpool.
How do we know it's Liverpool? By the kit. By what they're wearing, isn't that right? Okay, what about the best team in the world? Who are they? Man United. At the moment, we're not the best team in the world. But you need to know, friends, I believe in resurrection. So it'll all come right eventually. But how do we know it's Man United?
Kit.
By the kit. By what they're wearing. Of course, the big sporting event this weekend has been happening in Japan, hasn't it? And congratulations to England. Well done, England. How do we know this is the England team? Well, by what they're wearing. If they were wearing green jerseys, well, that would be... We were absolutely demolished by the All Blacks a week ago, and you demolished the All Blacks yesterday morning. Congratulations. So, how do we know which team somebody plays for? How do we know which school a young person goes to? By the uniform, by the clothes they wear. So one of the questions I want us to think about this morning is this. Oh. We know which team someone belongs to, which school they go to, which team they play for, by the clothes they wear. Now, here's a further question, far more important. How do we know those who play for God's team? That's what I want us to find out this morning. How do we know what God's team looked like? Okay? And is it because of clothes like this that they wear? They go around wearing clothes with Bible texts on them? Or they go around carrying big Bibles? You know, the bigger the Bible, the better the Christian? Is that how we know that they're in God's team? I don't think so. I mean, the truth of God's word, we really need to get hold of. And thank you for that word that Tony shared with us this morning, reminding us that God is our shepherd, that we are his sheep, affirming us, reminding us of the green pastures and the safe place. Safe, there is no safer or more secure place to be than in the will of God. It's also one of the most dangerous, because we will be targeted. But we are safe in the hands of the one who holds us fast, because we've been made by him, we've been made for him, and when we make that remarkable discovery, we've discovered the secret of life, what it's all about. We've been made by him, we've been made for him, and we're going to live for him. That's what Christians have discovered all through the centuries, again and again and again. That is what life is all about. But let's really get down to this. How do we know people who are in God's team? What are the clothes that God wants us to wear? I'm sure you've heard the phrase, or do we only use it in Ireland, oh, he's dressed up in his Sunday clothes. Have you ever heard that phrase here? The Sunday clothes. Or he's dressed for church. You know, whatever it is. And I'm sure some of us, before coming out this morning, probably... Well, no, I won't say. I was going to say probably not the men, but maybe some men would too. You know, we've agonized, what will I wear today? What will I put? Does that ever happen in your house? What, you know, you remember that president's wife in the Philippines? She had thousands of pairs of shoes. How on earth did she decide what to wear every morning from all those thousands of shoes? It's kind of something we work through on a regular basis, or some do more than others. Clearly some never work through that question when you see what they wear. That's obvious. But turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, please, and you'll find the answer to this question. What are the clothes God wants us to wear? Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with what? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Colossians 3, verse 12. And then verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And over all these virtues, over all these virtues, the virtues of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, bearing with one another, above all of these, over all of these, what are we to put on? Love. Paul couldn't make it clearer. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So, let's explore. And let's zoom in on these words of the Apostle Paul. Let's have a closer look at these clothes that God wants us to put on. Isn't it interesting how... do you usually wear the same clothes if you're going to a wedding and you're going to a fancy dress party? I don't think so. When we were going to the meal last night, we passed some people who clearly were going to a fancy dress party. I would not want to be at any wedding where people were dressed like that, I can tell you. There were about four of them walking along the road. One of them was spooky. In big time. Big time. So we dress differently for the event that we're attending, isn't that right? But not so with God's clothes. These are clothes that we don't put on for special events. These are clothes we put on every morning, as soon as we wake up. Every day, every night. These are clothes that we wear 24/7. These aren't for special occasions, unless we've really caught a vision of every day being a special occasion. So let's unpack these a little bit more. Let's see what Paul is really talking about. He talks about compassion. This is the first one. Clothe your, therefore, as God's chosen people. Notice he reminds us of our identity, just as that word from the Lord did this morning through Tony, reminding us of who we are, our identity. So important. We are God's chosen people, holy and loved. Wow, incredible. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Okay, what does that mean? Well, in the old translations, this is the phrase that's used, bowels of mercy. How's about that? I can't imagine anybody going around and saying, Ash, put on your bowels of mercy. You know, I can't imagine that. Can you? They might want me to get locked up if I went around talking like that. But if I said put on compassion, put on thinking of other people, put on loving people, put on caring for people, we begin to understand, don't we? Do you remember at the end of Matthew chapter 9, we read these words, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion on them. So if we want to find out what the clothes of compassion look like, let's look at Jesus. Let's listen to some of the stories that he told. There we will see compassion in technicolor. You see, Jesus expressed that compassion, didn't he, in so many ways. Feeding people, helping people, healing people. Compassion, compassion, compassion saturated his ministry. He cared for people, mind, body, and soul. He cared for our emotion, the emotions of people. He cared for the whole person, do we? Or do we just care about people's souls? I want to tell you something which I tell you to my shame and embarrassment, because I was so wrong. When I was a student at Trinity College in Dublin, there was a young man I'd met a few times, and any time we were having a special event in the Christian Union, I would go and I would invite him to come along. But he rarely saw me at any other time. Didn't meet him for coffee or a chat or anything like that. He only really saw me when we were having a special outreach event and I would go and invite him. And one day I went to his rooms because we were having another evangelistic event and I went to invite him and he let me have it. Have you ever had the experience of somebody letting you have it? Wow. You wish they'd heard about the patience that Paul talks about here and the long suffering. I mean, he just went for me and he shouted out, I have a nickname, Fanta, and he shouted out at me across the room, Fanta Clark, all you care about is my soul. And he was absolutely right. Now, don't misunderstand me. God wants us to care for people's souls. But Jesus also cares for people's bodies and their emotions. Do you know that in the United States now there are dogs called emotional support dogs? Did you know that? They give people emotional support. Somebody sent me a photograph recently of one of the dogs, and the caption was, "I've just heard what kind of therapy my owner has gone through, and I don't want to be an emotional support dog to this man." But actually, our emotions are important, our minds are important, our bodies are important, our souls are important. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He cared for mind, body, and soul. What about us? I can't speak about England with authority, but I can about Ireland. Do you know that we're having increasing numbers of people with mental illness in Ireland today? The big front page headlines on one of the main Irish newspapers, the Irish Independent, in July this year was this, and I quote, "Young Irish woman, the most depressed in Europe." In Europe. And yet many have so much going for them. So this is a real issue, folks. If ever the church needs to show compassion to people, it is today. The compassion that Paul talks about here to the Colossians, the compassion that we see in Jesus. Someone defines compassion in this way, and I think this is very good. Compassion is love in action. It's rooted in a tender heart. It's far more than feeling pity or feeling sorry for somebody. You know the way you feel sorry for somebody, but you just walk past? Don't help. Like the people Jesus talked about in the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest just walked by on the other side. And often we in the church are like that. And of all the people who stopped to help, it was the Samaritan. And Jesus said to his followers, "You go and do that too. Go and do likewise." That's showing compassion. And it's also showing the second virtue here, kindness. Oh my goodness, how we need to see kindness today. Look at the big headline tragedy of the last few days. All those people frozen to death in that container. May God forgive us, folks. Where was the kindness in the actions, in the plans that organized all of that? Sadly, I suspect behind it all was greed. People wanting to make big amounts of money. Fast. No kindness, folks. You see, all they're thinking about is themselves, not thinking about the other. Kindness is thinking about the other people, just as Jesus did throughout his ministry. Even on the cross, who was he thinking about? You and me. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Here is Jesus, the man for others. Saturated with compassion. Kindness is an outworking of compassion. I just came across this when I was preparing for today, and I share it with you. I've never known this before, and I think it's quite stunning, just as an illustration of what we're talking about. Many centuries ago, a young man left his rural setting. He left the country where he lived, and he moved into a large city to live in the city. He got in with the wrong crowd, and he lived a wild, promiscuous life. The kind of life you wouldn't want any member of your family living. He experienced, and he did, many hurtful things, which almost destroyed him. But then he heard a preacher one day, and he was intrigued by this preacher. He didn't particularly appreciate the man's preaching, but he was quite impacted by the man himself, the preacher. So he went back again. And eventually, this man whom he heard, Ambrose was his name, Ambrose led him to Christ. Do you know who it was he led to Christ? The famous Saint Augustine. One of the most famous Christians ever in the history of the church. And listen to what Augustine said afterwards. This is what he wrote of Ambrose, the preacher pastor of the cathedral in Milan, where he had heard him. I quote, "I began to love him but not at first as a teacher of the truth, which I despaired of finding in the church. But I began to love him as a fellow creature who was kind to me. Wow. Isn't that fascinating? What was the turning point? The preacher, Pastor Ambrose, was kind to him. And the rest is history. Folks, never underestimate the power of acts of kindness. Kindness can open an incredible number of doors. And if ever kindness is needed, it's needed in our selfish, self-centered, greedy, lustful culture today, where life for so many is all about me, nobody else. So kindness has disappeared. In the Church of Jesus Christ, every day, Paul tells us we're to put on the clothes of kindness. Random acts of kindness should be a mark of the church. It would be very interesting to know what reputation Ackworth Community Church has in Ackworth. You know the answer to that, I don't. But part of that reputation should be this, that we are known as a kind group of people. A group of people marked by compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. These are the clothes that people should see in the Church of Jesus Christ and in the life of everyone in this community who claims to be a Christian. Do you remember that song? I haven't thought about it for years until I was thinking about it this morning. They will know we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Isn't that what Jesus said? How's the world to know that we're his disciples? By our love for one another. So put on, Paul says, the clothes of compassion, kindness, humility. Humility is the opposite of pride. John Stott, in one of his commentaries, writes, "This is the rarest and fairest of all Christian virtues, humility. The rarest and fairest of all Christian virtues. Don't be like the man who was heard to pray every night, 'Lord, keep me humble, because you know how important I am.'" You ever heard that prayer before? That's actually pride. That's not humility. And don't, friends, be like the church that used to pray this for their pastor. "Lord, you keep our pastor humble and we'll keep him poor." Not a good idea to pray a prayer like that. We want to be kind to our pastor and those in Christian leadership and generous. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Kindness should mark every aspect of our lives. The words we speak, the actions we embark on, the attitudes we have towards other people. Paul says, put on these things as God's chosen people. Gentleness, or meekness, some translate it. The most frequent definition of gentleness that's talked about here is strength under control. Gentleness is not something weak, folks. It's something strong, muscular. It's exercising control rather than flying off the handle. A willingness to suffer rather than inflict suffering. And patience. Well, we all know what patience is, don't we? When I was getting to know Helen, and we were just going out at the time, I remember the first time I visited her home, her mum had a sign up over the kitchen sink, on the wall over the window behind the kitchen sink, and it said on the sign, "Lord, give me patience. Quick." Isn't that the way we move in our culture today? We want everything quick. We want it fast. But as somebody far wiser than I said to me, he said, "You know, God isn't into microwaving. God's into marinating. It takes time, folks. Patience." And patience is one of the virtues that Paul talks about here to the Colossians. One of the clothes that we're to put on and we're to wear. I remember a very well-known Christian leader recognizing that there was something seriously wrong in his soul when he discovered he was becoming so impatient with people, because it was out of character with him. He was usually a very patient person. And he remembered going into a building and someone who was more physically challenged than he did delayed him by about 8 seconds going into the building. Like 8 seconds. And he got impatient with that person. Over 8 seconds, and that person hadn't the mobility he had. And at that moment he recognized, there's something wrong with me, not with the other person. He felt so impatient. Are we patient people? Paul's talking here about clothes that we don't put on in the morning and take off at night. We wear them all the time, actually. We're called 24/7 to be people of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, just like Jesus. There's just a few examples of how some of these virtues can be worked out. Helping and serving other people. Giving people time. I was really upset when I came across this. And I've seen it happen, sadly, in real life so, so often. Where children are ignored because their parents are on the phone. Plenty of time for the phone, but no time for the kids. Just hear the cry of that little boy's heart. I wish I was their phone, so they would hold me and look at me all day. Helen and I were somewhere not so long ago, and there was a mother and her little girl having breakfast. For about 40 minutes, the mother didn't speak to that child, because she was on her phone the whole time. Just be quiet. No, these qualities that Paul's talking about here means that we care for people. We have time for people. We're patient. We listen to them. We don't speak prematurely. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent, and kindness is often expressed in not saying some things as well as in saying some things. This is a wonderful friend Helen and I have here, Claire Holmes. She's been a missionary in Paraguay for about 20 years. And I tell you, of all the people I know, if there's anybody who exemplifies the qualities that Paul's talking about here, the clothes that we're called to wear, it's this girl. Boy, does she wear these clothes. You ask the people in that big rural city of Concepcion in Paraguay who know Claire Holmes, what are some of the things that come into your mind when you think of Clara, as she's called there, in that Spanish-speaking country? And they will answer, I guarantee, oh, she's one of the kindest people we've ever met. She always has time for us. She really loves us. And on they go. Just what Paul is talking about. Is it any wonder God is using her to impact people? There's a church in Belfast that God has been really blessing in East Belfast, in a very, very tough part of Belfast, part of East Belfast, a lot of social problems, dysfunctional relationships, poverty, you name it, it's all there. And there was a lady not so long ago who was standing on a street looking down at the church building. And she said this, I'm not a Christian. I don't know if there is a God or not. But I don't want this community without that church. Those people love us and they care for us. The people in that church, some of them are out at 7 o'clock in the morning at the bus stops on cold winter mornings giving out free tea or coffee. To lonely people, they may be delivering a few potted plants or something. They're showing acts of kindness, and not only is it impacting the community, people then are asking, why are these people doing this? Is it for money? No, it isn't. It's because they love Christ, and they're wearing the clothes. They're members of God's team, and they're living the way Jesus wants us to live. Isn't that what it's all about? I came across this and I thought, here's an example of what we're talking about. A Kenyan elite runner passes water to a dehydrated, disabled Chinese runner who was suffering. This slowed down the elite Kenyan runner. In fact, because of it, she came in second. So her kindness not only cost her the win, but also $10,000 in cash. But she's different values, this girl. You see, it's not all about winning, folks. It's about wearing the clothes that God wants us to wear. All the time. All the time. And then Paul sums it up, really, in verse 14, the last of those three verses we read. Over all of these things, put on love. Because this is what it's all about, friends, isn't it? Love. Just like Jesus. Really, the call on your life and mine is not only to follow Jesus, but to be more like Jesus. Billy Graham gets it absolutely right. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, it's God's job to judge, and it's my job to love. The Lord has not appointed me to a judge. We're called to be fruit inspectors, not judges, folks. There's a difference. But he's called all of us to love and show kindness, just like Jesus. Well, everybody knows what that stands for, doesn't it? What is it? What would Jesus do? Good question to ask ourselves. We find ourselves in different situations. What would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus' attitude be if he were in this situation? Putting on the clothes that he wants us to wear is answering that question, actually. Because God's call on our lives is that we're to be just like Jesus. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. And folks, it's as we were singing earlier, it's only by grace that this can happen. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we be more like Jesus. Only in the power of his Holy Spirit that he puts within us to help us be more like Jesus. That's how it happens. I cannot do it in my own strength, and you can't either. And that's why the Lord in his wonderful grace has given us the gift of his Holy Spirit, so that we can look just like Jesus. For so many people nowadays, they know nothing about Jesus, the Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago. But they will or they won't see something of him in you and me, his professing followers. So this is a top priority. I cannot overemphasize how important it is that we walk in this newness of life. The first 11 verses in Colossians chapter 3, Paul's telling us to set our minds on the things above, set our hearts on the things above where Christ is, and to put off all the ugly, dark things like filthy language, anger, rage, malice, slander, all the old things, the evil practices. He said, get rid of all those old clothes. They've gone. As the Americans would say, they're in the trash can or the garbage can. Isn't that right? Holly, is that right? Is that what they say over there? Yeah. On this side of the pond, we say, put it in the dump. Get rid of it. They're gone. We're now in Christ, and these are the clothes he's given us to wear. What good news that is. Hallelujah. So let's sum it all up, and then I want to finish with a video. In God's team, these are the clothes we wear. It's not the Liverpool shirt, or the Leeds shirt, or the Man United shirt, or the England or Ireland shirt. These are the clothes we wear in his team. It's the best team to be in. We have the best captain any team could have. The Lord Jesus is the captain of our team, the head of the church. It's an all-of-your-life team. I used to play a lot of rugby, folks, and I'd love to still be playing it, but I can't anymore. I can't. You can do things when you're 20 and 30 years old. You can't do when you're 45 like me, plus another 25. You know? You just can't do it. But you can in God's team. We can play for the whole of our lives. Whatever length of time he gives us, we're all out for him. Because, see, God's team lasts forever. Hallelujah. It's not like the football teams and the rugby teams. They come and go. They'll go up and down. They're like roller coasters. You know, one team will win this year, another next year, and all of that. God's team lasts forever. Hallelujah. And by his amazing grace, you and I can be a part of that too. I said I'm going to finish with a video, and this is it. Earlier on, we sang a song by this man, Stuart Townend. Have you heard of him? Okay. I told people last night at the meal that this year, Helen and I both celebrated the 49th anniversary of our 21st. We're both 70 this year. Today, if you kind of spend the next 5 minutes trying to work that out, okay? But it sounds a lot better than saying we're 70, doesn't it? The 49th anniversary of our 21st. And in May, when I was 70, we went to one of Stuart Townend's concerts. He was doing this tour called Courage Tour. And I went along that night thinking, Courage Tour, right. It'll be all about the courage to share the gospel, the courage to share the good news of the kingdom, the courage to witness. It wasn't about any of those things. Do you know what the courage was about? He was challenging us in the church to have the courage to be honest, to have the courage to be vulnerable with each other, have the courage to be real. And either his daughter or one of his daughters, I don't know, was one of the music group who was singing that night, and she shared at one point about the mental health issues that she struggled with. You could have heard a pin drop. And then Stuart shared with us about his brother Phil, how 2 years ago in 2017, Phil discovered he had cancer of the esophagus and it was incurable. And Phil and Stuart are best friends. This had a huge impact on both of them. And through thinking this through, Stuart Townend sat down and wrote a song called Keep You Here. Because everything within him wanted to keep his brother Phil. I have to tell you, Phil is now in heaven. He's gone to glory. But I want to finish by just sharing this video that had this song had a huge impact on me, and I think you'll understand why when you hear Stuart and Phil talk about this song, and then they will sing it together with some of their family.
Just over a year ago, my brother Phil, my big brother, one of three big brothers I've got, was diagnosed with cancer of the esophagus, and he was told that it was inoperable. Several months later, I found myself writing a song that kind of described my experience of responding to what he was going through, and felt it was right to actually gather the family together to record that song. And that's why we're here in the studio now. In order to capture it, in order for us as a family to express what the song is saying, but also perhaps to give a bit of an opportunity for Phil to talk a bit about the journey.
It does feel like, in that moment, almost like your insides drop down. Like suddenly it's like a world has just crashed. That's the initial sort of your emotion, was just that sort of completely knocked off your feet. Suddenly to think that your life might be shorter than you expected to be, it's quite interesting. I have to say that from the very beginning, I felt quite a deep sense of peace. And a sense that although this was really bad, feeling really thrown back on the fact that God was there for me. In fact, it was almost a sort of euphoric for a while, where I was really very conscious of God's goodness and kindness, which seems a bit of a contradiction, just from that you've got cancer. But that was my experience, and just had some lovely time straight away with Lynn, with the family. Because, of course, the main feeling is this sense of time. You know, oh, maybe I've not got very much time. So every day becomes quite precious. And certainly spending time with the people you love. It might be an obvious scripture for people to say Psalm 23, which is the one that says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And one little bit of it says, "Though we walk through the valley of death, we will fear no evil." And I am walking through that valley in the sense that death feels sort of closer than it used to feel. But it's been true for me that I don't fear anything. You know, I don't like any bad things, and still it's, you know, I don't know what lies ahead. But that's been a very important scripture and understanding, that fear no evil because he's with me.
Kind of, it's a strange process for me. This song is something very different from anything that I've written before. And having lived with this news for a while, I actually heard somebody speaking about writing from the well within you. But I'm just thinking, what is in the well right now? What's going on inside of me? And what was going on inside of me is what Phil was going through. And as soon as I saw that, I thought, what do I feel right now? This song kind of spilled out in a way that it's never happened for me before.
So this has been a really special weekend. When I first heard this song, I just was so moved by it. And I knew that was an expression of Stuart's concern and his love. And it was actually on paper what they as a family were showing to me anyway. And I said to him, I said, "Look, if you ever do record it, I'd love to sing in it." And Stuart said, "Yeah, that'd be great." And then here we are in the studio, families together, making music together, actually having a great time together. But also, I think, bringing something that's been special to us that hopefully other people can gain something for themselves.
Stop the world from turning. I'd like to pause it with my prayer. I'd like to turn the clocks to zero. Do all I can to keep you here. Silence the marching of the seconds that sends relentless in my ears. Time is given, time is taken away. The least that we can do is make the most of every day. We are given, we are taken away. The best that we can do is give ourselves away.
good is time if we don't use it to find the path within the pain? Whoever keeps their life will lose it. Whoever gives their life will gain. And I have to tell you, as we sat at that concert that night in May, God spoke very powerfully into my life. I'll tell you what he said, make the most of every day. Whatever time the Lord gives us, and none of us know what length of time he will give us, let's put on these clothes of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, God's clothes, and make the most of every day, whatever time he gives us. And it's all about giving away. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are here with us this morning. Thank you for speaking into our hearts and lives. And thank you that in the power of your Holy Spirit, we can put on the clothes that you have given us. Lord, help us to do that every day and be a people who are more and more like you, Lord Jesus. And please help us with whatever time you give each one of us to make the most of every day. We pray these things in the precious and powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Once again, a big thanks to Ken for this weekend and to Helen. It's good to have them with us each time, I think, isn't it? Just to hear what God wants to speak to us and things. So, many thanks again for being with us this weekend. We're going to transform the room, turn it around a little bit, make it into our restaurant this morning, like I say. So, do hang around, do have some food with us, do have a chat, come in and have a chat with Ken and Helen this morning as well. So it's, like I said, great to see you all, and we'll get the room ready for our next part.